praise for that good music this morning. Oh, and I heard Brother Mickey was going to be in the States from February through May. I asked the ladies in the office to contact him and see if he could possibly be with us for this special emphasis day. I can't think of any of our missionaries, and we have a tremendous missionaries that we support, but I can't think of anyone I would rather have here today than Brother Mickey. 17 years in Kenya, and they have seen and experienced a lot of different things over there. He's going to talk about some this morning. He'll talk about more tonight. In the service tonight, he will give his presentation and tell one of the most incredible stories of a door that God has opened to their ministry. It just, when I read the letter some months ago, it so moved my heart, and he'll tell about that tonight. But grew up under the ministry of old Dr. Roy Thompson at Cleveland Baptist Church out in Cleveland, Ohio. I heard Brother Thompson preach many times. Wish you could have had him here. He's in heaven now, and what a man of God he was. And Brother Mickey comes from that tree over there in Cleveland, and I'm so glad he's here today. So you give him your undivided attention, it'll be a blessing. And help him. The best thing to do for a guest like this is just make him feel at home, and I know you'll do that. Now, we got a special song for missions this morning, so kids, come on, Brother Tony. And I appreciate Brother Tony putting this together for this morning. You young people sing out, and it'll be a blessing to have them sing with Brother Luco today. And then as soon as they're done, the men will put the mics down. As soon as they're finished singing, you give your undivided attention to Brother Mickey this morning. I know it'll be a great blessing to you. All right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for that wonderful singing. I'm not sure what language that was, but started thinking about that song that we sing it in Swahili. And Mungu Yumwema, God is good. You know, God is good everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter where you are. And some of those same songs we sing here, we sing in Kenya. The words, the language might be a little bit different sometimes, but the words mean the same thing. And it's so wonderful that we serve a God that is good, a living God. I'm so happy to be here this morning at this church. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me and my family to be with you. It's a privilege and honor to preach to you. I've preached in a lot of churches through the years. And normally when you walk in the door of the church building, after a few moments, you have an idea what kind of church you're in. Sometimes we walk into a church, and I look at my wife, and it's like, I can't wait to get out of this place. You know, I'm just being brutally honest with you this morning. It's going to be a long day. Because when the pastor doesn't even realize that there's a missionary there, you know it's going to be a long day. But I appreciate that the spirit that you have here in this church is about missions. It's not, you're not going through the motions. It's real to you. And don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that reality of what it's about. Because when you lose it, then this church, you're going down the wrong side of the hill. And thank you for making your missions program and your desire for the gospel to go around the world to be real to this church. And I appreciate that so much. I want to get into the scripture quickly this morning because of time's sake. This evening, I will share more about the ministry and what God is doing in Kenya and some of the other places, ministries that God has allowed us to be involved with. And I hope that you're here this evening to hear that, because I believe it will help you in your prayers for us. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, if you turn there, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. We'll begin reading here in just a moment. I'd ask that you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I want to draw your attention to that phrase in that verse number 6. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Let us pray. And Father, I'd ask that, Lord, you would quiet our hearts this morning. Lord, we often carry burdens with us everywhere we go, and Lord, the burdens of life press upon us. But Lord, I pray that for these next few moments that we'll just concentrate upon your word and allow your word to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Acts and read through the books of Acts and taught the book of Acts. Certainly as a missionary, the book of Acts has a certain meaning to me, maybe, that it doesn't have to other people. But as I've read through the book of Acts, every time I come to this portion of Scripture, and actually this verse number 6, It's one of those times when I just have to stop reading and think about and meditate upon what that verse is saying and what went on in that story. The testimony that these men and women and these churches had during the days of the book of Acts is unparalleled in history. These people had the testimony of literally turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. When they went into a community, when they went into an area of the world, they did not leave with it being the same. People knew they were there. When they went into an area of the world, I know not everybody got saved and not everybody believed as we read here, but everybody knew there was something different about these people. There was something, the message they brought changed people. And as it was phrased here, they turned the world upside down. I believe that during the days of the book of Acts, that those early believers and those early churches, beginning with the church at Jerusalem and spreading out to all of those other places, I believe they took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world. I don't believe that there was churches started everywhere, but I believe that the world as they knew it at that time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they turned the world upside down. And as I've thought about this verse through the years, I've often wondered why in our generation can we not have the same testimony that they had in their generation? Why can we not be a people that that is known to the communities around us as a people that have literally turned lives upside down for Jesus Christ? I know that there are places in the world today where God is doing a great thing, where the movement of God is going forward and great things are being seen. I know there are churches in this world and churches in this country that have reached into their communities and have done wonderful things for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think we also can understand this morning that in the world we live in today, in Christianity that we have today, we're not seeing the results. We're not seeing done today what we see here during the days of the book of Acts. Why is that? I've asked myself that question. I've tried to examine that. I've tried to think about what's different today that does not allow us to do what they did. As I've studied the book of Acts and made note of many things, I've made note of several things this morning that I believe if we look at from the book of Acts, we'll see that what God made available to those people in the book of Acts, He still has made available to us today. Look with me in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Acts 1, 8. I know this is a familiar portion of Scripture to us this morning, but let us look at it and read it again. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have here recorded for us the last words of Jesus Christ before He went to heaven. You know, the last words that somebody speaks are important words. I know death comes at different times for people. Sometimes it comes suddenly, but sometimes death is a gradual process, and you know that you're dying, and you know your days are few. And I think of those times when maybe a family member is in the hospital and the doctor calls, the hospital calls and says, if you want to see your loved one again in this world, you need to come now. And you gather around that bed and you say your goodbyes and you express your love. Let me tell you, you're not going to be speaking about frivolous things. You're not going to be speaking about things that are not important. Because you're leaving. You're leaving this world. Your loved one's leaving the world. And here we have recorded for us the very last words of Jesus Christ before He went to heaven. When He left this world, now we know He's coming again, but He has not yet come. And over this 2,000-year period, these are the words that He wanted the church to remember. He said to the church, I have a job for you. I have a task for you. This is what I want you to accomplish. Go into the world and preach my gospel. That was the job that He gave. I want to remind you that He who said go is coming again. He who said go is coming back to find out how we have accomplished the job that He gave us to do. I remember growing up in Cleveland, Ohio. I was the oldest of five children, and being the oldest, when my parents would leave the house, often they would leave behind the orders for me to make sure everybody did. On Saturday mornings growing up, my parents would leave early in the morning and they would go over to the church house and they would go out visiting, and then they would, in the afternoon or early afternoon, go and do the shopping for the week, and then they would come home. And when they'd leave the house in the morning, invariably they'd always tell me, they'd say, "Son, while we're gone, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure your room is cleaned. I want you to make sure this is finished and that is finished. And it better be finished when we get back." And they would leave. But there was a problem. See, on Saturday morning when I was growing up, now I know it's different today, but when I was growing up on Saturday morning, it was the only time you could watch cartoons. Now, I understand today, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, several different places, you can watch what you want. But when I was growing up, that was the only time. And on Saturday morning, Scooby-Doo was on. And all too often, Scooby-Doo would win out. And I would think to myself, you know, just let me watch this, and then when it's finished, I'll go clean my room. And then after Scooby-Doo was over, the next thing would come on, the next thing would come on. And before I knew it, I would hear that car pulling into the driveway, and my mom and dad had come home. And I had been so busy doing other things that I never accomplished the very thing they told me to do. And so too often in the Christian life, that's exactly what happens. We get caught up doing things. There's a lot of things we can do. We get busy. Life is busy. We have children. We have work. We have responsibilities. We have all of these things that we're doing. And we get so consumed doing things that are not wrong, they're not bad, but they keep us from doing the very thing that our Lord and Master has told us to do. So I find in the book of Acts that Jesus Christ gave us our task, our job, and that job and task has not changed. It still remains the same today. Look in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Not only did Jesus give us the task, not only we find that job here in the book of Acts, but we also find the message that we're to take to the world. And the message that we're to take to the world remains the same message that they took to the world, which was Jesus Christ. That's the message. You know, sometimes as churches, I found that there's a lot of things that we can get involved with that are not bad things, that are good things, but they kind of take us away from doing the very thing that we're supposed to do. And that thing is to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. That message that Philip and these other people took and preached is the same message that the world needs today. Listen, when we're over in Kenya, when we're in Africa, the message that those people need to change their life is not the message of the United States of America. It's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message they need. When we're over there, we're not over there representing anybody else or any other entity, but the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and taking that message to those people. And that's the message that they need in Trinidad that we heard this morning. That's what's going to change their life. And that's what the message that the whole world needs. And that's the message that these people took to the world. It's the same message that we have today. The message hasn't changed. Yet they turned the world upside down. Look with me in Acts chapter number 4. Verse number 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter and John and some of these others had gone into a certain area, and they preached, they healed some people. But after they preached, we're told here, 5,000 men got saved. 5,000 men in one community, in one area, at one time got saved. Now understand with me something here this morning. These were not 5,000 people that raised their hand or said a prayer or did something that you hope that it took hold in some of them. If the Bible says these men got saved, they got saved. And these 5,000 men, if you had 5,000 men that got saved at one time, in one area, in one community, I want to tell you something, there'd be a whole lot of changing going on in that community. There'd be a whole lot of changes made, and people would know something happened. And here we find 5,000 men got saved, and this community, those people, they knew something happened. They arrested these men. They threw them in prison. And then they came to them later, and they said, listen, we have a question for you. By what power have you done this? What's your secret? How do you do it? How do you see all these changed lives? How did you do those healings? How? Tell us your secret so we can go and copy what you've done. So we can mimic and do some of the same things. And tell us where the power came from. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible says Peter stood speaking to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that Holy Spirit that empowered those people during the days of the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. The Holy Spirit of God hasn't changed. When I got saved, I received God the Holy Spirit, just as Peter received God the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you received God the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter received God the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit of God today that empowered these people during the days of the book of Acts. Yet that power of the Holy Spirit of God empowered them to turn the world upside down. Yet we have that same Holy Spirit. So what has changed? I mean, the same job, the same task that God gave the church remains the same? The same message that He gave them remains the same? The same power He gave them to do it remains the same? Let me share one other thing with you. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 9. We read verse 8, the last words of Jesus before He went to heaven. Now verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Those angels were there when Jesus went to heaven, and we know that He went to heaven in that cloud, and He had told those men what was going to happen, and He had just told them what He wanted them to do, and now He's gone into heaven, and they're just standing there looking up into heaven. I mean, I imagine they're thinking, He really left. He said He was going to leave, but I didn't believe it. He's really gone. And they're looking, and those angels appeared, and they said, Hey, what are you doing? This same Jesus is coming again. In the book of Hebrews, we're told Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I want us to understand this morning is that same Jesus remains the same. We read the book of Acts, and we read what He did, and we read about how He was consumed with the salvation of the world, and we read how the world was turned upside down, and we read about all what those people did for Him, and all of those marvelous things, and sometimes maybe we can begin thinking that was just during the days of the book of Acts. That was just then, and this is now. But we need to understand that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just as concerned for the world today as He was during the days of the book of Acts. He's just as concerned for the people of Trinidad as He was during the days of the book of Acts. And those people and those churches that He empowered to go into the world is that same Jesus we have today. Yet they turned the world upside down. And it's as if today we're losing ground. We heard in the Sunday school lesson, what a great lesson it was, about all of those places in the world today that have no church, have no gospel witness, haven't heard the name of Jesus. We claim to live in the modern world. And we hear that. And that, listen, that is to our shame. So, as I've read the book of Acts and as I've considered this through the years, and as I've asked myself that question, what has changed? Why were they able to do what they did, and why can we not do that today? And as I've thought about this, I also began to realize that in some ways today, God has made some things available to us today that they did not have available to them during the days of the book of Acts. Consider a few things with me this morning. Today, we have ways to give the gospel to the world that they did not have available during the days of the book of Acts. We live in a day of technology. Technology, it's just, it's mind-boggling how quickly things change and how quickly they invent new things and new ways to do things. And I know that Satan takes a lot of those things and uses them for evil. But some of those things that Satan uses for evil can be used for good. I mean, just what's changed in a generation in my lifetime, or think back to the days of my grandparents when they were born. I mean, right after the car was invented. Some of you here, you remember back in those days when things that we take as just being part of life today were new and were a novelty. The ways of travel. I mean, I could get on an airplane today in Chicago, and less than one day I could stand in Africa and preach. How did Paul get around? I mean, Paul went all over that known world. How did he do it? I mean, he walked on the back of a horse, on a boat. This thing we call the internet. You know, listen, anywhere in the world today, if somebody wants to listen to preaching, they can listen to preaching. I've often downloaded sermons from your church in Kenya and have listened to them because of technology. I mean, the technology is available today to get the gospel into places and in ways that they did not have available to them. Yet they turned the world upside down. Today, now listen to this one closely. We have the Word. During the days of the book of Acts, now listen, during the days of the book of Acts, they only had the Old Testament. The New Testament was just being written. Now, listen, the Old Testament is as much Scripture as the New Testament. But let me ask you something. When you got saved, which Scripture did somebody show you? When you want to lead somebody to the Lord and somebody says, listen, I want to be saved, show me the way of salvation, what Scripture do you turn to? I guarantee probably 99% of us turn to only New Testament Scriptures. Why? Because in the New Testament, God has conveniently laid it out for us in a simple way to understand His plan of salvation. But during the days of the book of Acts, they didn't have the New Testament. It was just being written. I mean, the promises that we have in the Word of God, about the Word of God, how it's sharper than a two-edged sword and can divide even the thoughts of our hearts and the intents of our hearts. Look, I like in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, where the word of a king is, there is power. We have the Word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have it in our language preserved for us. We have the very words of God today that they didn't have available to them during that day. Yet they turned the world upside down. Today, at least in our country, we have the wealth available to us. You know, I don't spend much time in the U.S., and I only hear what people say, but I hear about economic downturns and this and that, and I'm sure that everybody goes through difficult times, but I've been back in the States for a couple of weeks, and I've seen all the stores full, and I've seen all the restaurants full. I mean, I'm not trying to belittle anybody that's going through a difficult time, but when you compare what we have to what the rest of the world has, you have to understand something. We have wealth available to us to get the gospel to the world. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Have you ever thought about that verse? That's one of those verses where I just can't read. I've got to think about that verse. To whom much is given, much is required. And as I think about that verse, I think, at least for me, and probably it'd be the same for you, you know, when I stand before God at the judgment, and we all will, if you're here today, listen, you will stand before God and be judged. Now, if you're not saved today, you will be judged for your sins. You will be judged for all of your wickedness before God, and you will, the Bible says, be thrown into the lake of fire. But I want to tell you something. I won't stand at that judgment. Because I have somebody who stands in my place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done. But understand, even though I will not be judged for my sins, I still will be judged. I'll be judged for the life I live after salvation. I'll be judged for what I have done for Christ according to what He has given me. And when I stand at that judgment, Pastor, I believe that God will require more things of me than He will require of some other people in the world. And it's not because I'm better than they are. It's only because God has given me more. We have the wealth available to get the gospel to the world. You know, one of the most difficult things to do in Africa, in Kenya, at least for me, is stand before those people and preach to them about giving. Now understand, we have to do that because it's in the Bible. And we've tried to do that from day one, but understand, it is a very difficult thing to do. You say, Brother Mickey, why is it so difficult to do? Well, it's difficult to do because, number one, I know how they live. Imagine having to live on just a couple dollars a day. I mean, we spend more money on that for a cup of coffee. Imagine having to live on that in one day. And then having to stand before a group of people and say, you've got to take from that couple dollars and you need to give 10% to God because it belongs to Him. And then on top of that, you need to take your missions because you're responsible for the gospel reaching these other places. It's a difficult thing to do because I know how they live. But it's also difficult to do because when I preach that to them, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking something like this. I'm up there preaching and they're sitting there looking at me as I'm preaching and I'm telling them, you know, God said you've got to take 10% of your money and it, because it belongs to Him. It's called a tithe, and I explain all of that, and I explain about missions, and I'm preaching at them, and I look out and I can see what they're thinking on their faces. They're thinking something like this. Yeah, that's real easy for you to say, white man. Look at those clothes you're wearing. Hey, that's real easy for you to say, give 10%. I see how your children are dressed. I see their shoes. Yeah, that's real easy for you to get up there and talk about giving. I see the house you live in. It's real easy to talk about giving when you've got something to give. And then it's difficult to preach to them because I also know that the country I come from, there's enough wealth there. There's enough wealth amongst God's people that we could get the gospel to some places where the gospel's not today. Sometimes in Africa, somebody will come to see me from a faraway place. Sometimes they've come from days away because they've heard that there's a church or a missionary or some people preaching the gospel. They've come and they've come up to me and they said, missionary, listen, I'm saved. I was saved. They give me their story and I live way over here in this village and we don't have a church and we don't have somebody to preach to us. And would you come please and start a church? We need a church. We need somebody that will preach to us and teach us. And would you come? And so many times I've had to say to those people, we'd love to and it's a great opportunity, but we just can't. Why can't you come? Don't you care? Is that why? No, it's not that we don't care. Why? And they keep hounding you. Why? Why? And finally you have to say, well, because there's no money. We can't come. It takes money and we don't have it. When you say that to them, my folks, listen to me. It's so heartbreaking because they put their head down and they think you're lying. They can't believe that you don't have the money. Because you're an American. They cannot comprehend that you don't. In their heart, they believe it's just because you don't care. So yeah, it is very difficult to get up and preach to those people about giving. We have ways today to get the gospel to the world. We have the Word. We have the wealth. Yeah, those people during the days of the book of Acts turned the world upside down. So again, the question is, what has changed? And as I've thought about this, and as I've considered this through the years, I've only been able to come to one conclusion. That what has changed from the days of the book of Acts to the day that we live in today, is I think what's changed is me and you. Because during the days of the book of Acts, they had a different will, a different desire, a different consecration than what we have today. During the days of the book of Acts, it cost you something to be a believer. You didn't just walk around and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You just didn't do that just to say it. Because those very words were going to cost you something. Today, it's popular among some segments of society, right, to call themselves a Christian. I mean, we hear it all the time. Sports stars, politicians. I mean, they get up, they say, I'm a Christian. But do you think they'd be saying that if it was going to cost them something to say those words? Yet during the days of the book of Acts, it cost them something, yet they willingly claim the name of Christ. We know what the book of Acts tells us. We know about the persecution and about the imprisonment. These people, when they were believers, they knew at the very least they would be persecuted and maybe imprisoned and it could even cost them the ultimate of giving their life. Yet they willingly served the Lord. Yet they willingly gave themselves over to God to do whatever He asked, no matter what the cost was. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for them. But today, in the world we live in, at least in our society, it doesn't cost us anything. And because it doesn't cost us anything, sometimes we lose that consecration that we should have to make Jesus Christ preeminent in our life. More important than anything. That's what they had during the days of the book. Can I share with you an illustration this morning that I believe illustrates this point? Several years ago, back in 2007, late 2007, Kenya was headed towards an election. Elections in Africa, no matter how stable the country is, normally there's some type of trouble. Kenya had always had some troubles during election times, but they were very isolated. Quickly, they were able to get over the issues that were happening. But back in 2007, the election began to take on a different tone than in the past. And we had two men vying for the presidency, one who was the incumbent from the largest tribe in the country, and the second man who was the challenger came from the second largest tribe in the country, two tribes that have had great animosity against each other traditionally. And leading up to the days of the election, there started to be some violence, and violence that was a bit greater than in the past. So there's a bit concern, but it was Kenya, and Kenya always ended up being stable, and so people weren't that concerned. But as we led up to the days of the election, and as we saw things happening in greater intensity, we decided as a church that we would begin holding daily prayer meetings for the election and the outcome and such in our church. Because in our church, we have a mixed multitude of people, mixed tribes. We're not just one predominantly tribe. We're many different tribes. And a lot of people in our church were from those two tribes that have that animosity. So we met every morning at 6:30 for prayer. 6:30 in the morning, the church came together. We prayed. And then after prayer, we'd go off and do the business for the day. The election came, and it was a hot election. And the challenger took a large lead in the counting of the vote by over a million votes, with about 80% of the vote counted. And the country was looking at a new president. But sometime in the midst of the night, they quit counting the votes, and it stayed like that for a day, and then they released the vote total overnight, and somehow the incumbent won by a few thousand votes. When they announced the incumbent as winning the election, immediately there began a protest in some parts of the country. People began burning things, burning tires in the streets, standing in the streets, mob protests, burning some buildings down. The government then, the president, sent in the police, and the police opened up with live ammunition and started killing the protesters. Well, that was like throwing gasoline on a fire. So instead of quelling the protest, they began to grow more great, and then these people protesting began to drive other people that were living in their community from this certain tribe out of their homes and killing them. That started going on in some areas of the country, and where we were, none of that was happening. We still had peace. Refugees began pouring into our community from all over the country of Kenya, from one certain tribe. And we began ministering to them and trying to help them out in a limited way. We were continuing our prayer meetings. But as these refugees started coming in, unbeknownst to us, these refugees that were being killed and hunted and driven out of their homes in other parts of the country began speaking to their tribesmen in our town about what was happening and asking them and saying to them, why are you living peacefully amongst these people that are killing us elsewhere? They began to bring drive a wedge in the peace that was in the community. One night, or one early morning, as we went to a prayer meeting, we drove by a small house that in the night had burned down. It was just ashes left. And we thought that was a bit strange, but again, we didn't realize what it meant. Went and had the prayer meeting and went back home. And a moment later, I received a phone call from one of the men in our church. He said to me, Pastor, he said, I'm in the marketplace. He said, and I've just watched two large vans pull up and they're passing weapons out to people. Immediately, I realized that something was about to happen and it wasn't good. We started to contact our church people as quickly as we could to spread the word, to stop what they were doing, to come to the church building. We had a problem, though, because many of our people had already left for the day. Men had gone to work. Women had gone to various marketplaces. Children had gone to school. Those few that we could contact started congregating at the church building. And less than an hour later, there was an eruption of violence that I cannot describe to you. My children stood in our yard and watched just a couple hundred feet away as buses came down the major highway that ran through the country. And mobs of people would stop the buses, go inside the bus, look around, and pull people out of the bus and kill them in the street. Just across the fence from our house. Houses began to go up in flames all over the place. And my children, pastor, would stand in the yard and look at houses where church members come from, and their houses are burning to the ground. Our people were caught out in that. People began fleeing and hiding for their life. Immediately, I began to receive phone calls from church members that were caught in this violence because I had a vehicle asking for help. I'd jump in the vehicle and I'd rush to wherever they were and try to rescue them, and we'd bring them back. We'd put them at the church building. Now there are hundreds of people congregated in the church building. Many church members, many from the community seeking refuge. I was driving down the street with one of our men and came to a roadblock. And as I sat at the roadblock, out of the bushes came a group of people. They searched the car in front of us, grabbed the man out of the car, threw him down in the street right next to my vehicle. Took a big boulder and smashed his brains in right there. All around, this is what's going on. I went home, sought some counsel, receiving phone calls from all over the place, because even here in the U.S. it's all over the news, and decided, you know, what are we going to do? If we were going to do something, we had to do it then, because the violence was escalating by the moment. My wife looked at me. This is what she said. She said, whatever we do it as a family. If you stay, we will all stay. But I had peace from God that we were supposed to be there. I didn't understand it. And please, I don't want you to think something that's not right. I wouldn't suggest for a lot of people to stay. You know, Paul sometimes went over the basket in the wall, over the wall in the basket. Sometimes he did. I think he just did whatever God wanted. But at that time, we knew God wanted us to stay. And so we made that decision. Now understand, though, you need to understand, we were not the target of any attacks. Okay? We were not of any of those tribes, and so we were relatively safe in our home. Unless we were perceived in taking sides, that would be the danger. But of course, when those things go on, there's a lot of danger. My children, my son, Timothy, who's in Bible college, had a bullet hit the tree right next to his head about that far away. Helicopters were flying overhead, just within feet of our house, of the trees, shooting off tear gas to scare the mobs away. It was just a very intense time. But our people from our church were in that. They were being hunted and killed, or trying to be killed. As we were taking people to the church building to seek refuge, our assistant pastor, our national pastor, the co-pastor of the church, Pastor Justice Alo, was overseeing that part, making sure that people had food and shelter and all that needed to be done there, while I was out with some others, men, and bringing people to the church building. And as that was going on, I began to receive text messages and phone calls saying to me, listen, Pastor Mickey, your national pastor there, Pastor Lowell, you need to do something because they have a plan to kill him. They're meeting right now. I'm standing watching. I'm hearing what's being said. They have his name on a list, and his name's at the top. And if you don't get him out of there, they're going to kill him. Pastor Alo, his wife was of the tribe that they were trying to kill. And we had her and some of the other ladies in our home. We had hid them in our home when the violence started because we knew that they would be more of a target. And so I'm getting all these messages about Pastor Alo, how they're planning to kill him. So I went to Pastor Alo. I said, listen, Pastor, this is what's going on. This is what they're talking about. This is what they're planning. You need to come with me. Let us hide you somewhere. We'll let one of the men of the church that's of the tribe here that stand in your place. And he said to me, no, Pastor Mickey, it's okay. This is where I need to be. This is where God wants me. I'll be all right. But see, he'd only been at the church building. He hadn't been out there seeing what was going on. And I said, listen, no, please. And he was very stern. He said, no, I believe this is what I want, what God wants. As the hours went by, later in the day, again, people came to me, and this time more urgently, and they said, listen, they are gathering. They're over there in that field, and they're gathering, and they're coming to the church building next, and they're coming for that pastor. If you care about him, if you ever want to see him again, you better get him out of there. So I went back to him again. I said, Pastor Lowe, please, you've got to come with me. I took out my phone, and I showed him the text messages and some of the messages I was receiving, what they were planning. I begged him. I said, you've got to come with me. You've got to understand something. Pastor Lowe, humanly speaking, in the ministry and in the work that we're doing in Africa, I don't have a better friend. I mean, we've worked side by side for 17 years. And I just knew that if he did not get hidden somewhere, he was going to be killed. I showed him those text messages, and then he took out his phone, and he handed it to me and showed me some of the text messages he was receiving. Imagine men receiving messages from your neighbors telling you what they're going to do to your wife when they find your wife. Telling you what they're going to do to that unborn baby that's in your wife's womb when they find her. Those were the kind of messages he was receiving. He looked at me and he said, you see those people in that building? He said, those are my sheep. And I'm their shepherd. He said, how can the shepherd go hide when the sheep are as in much danger as the shepherd? He said, I can't do that. He said, I'll put my life in God's hands. He said, but would you promise me? Would you promise that the church will always take care of my wife? Will you promise that the church will take care of my baby? I left him believing that I wouldn't see him again. I was doing everything I could to get help. Nobody would help. The police had taken sides, and it was not our side. The politicians were, who knows, you are on your own. I had people all over the world praying. The mob has now come to the building. I don't know how many there were, but the estimate is around 100. They had all kinds of weapons in their hands. They had torches lit. Their purpose was they were going to kill Pastor Lowe, and they were going to burn the building down with everybody in it. When they got to the building, Pastor, the men of our church stood in front of the door with their arms around each other. This was their tribe that was attacking. And they looked at their tribal people and they said, this is our church. And this is our pastor. We cannot allow you to do this here. When those attacking people heard that, they were taken aback a little bit because, see, in Kenya, tribe is supposed to be more important than anything. Well, and I don't disagree with that, but see, when you get saved, you belong to a different tribe. And those men were taken aback a little bit, and they said, listen, we're going to give you an hour. In an hour, if you don't turn that pastor over to us, we'll be back, and we'll count you as one of them. And they left. The countdown has begun, and we're doing everything we can to get help. In that building were the most precious people to us. And I didn't know what was going to happen. In the midst of this countdown, somebody reminded us, and I don't remember who, but in our church, we have a school ministry, a Christian school, a primary school. And we were reminded that one of the students in our primary school's father was a police officer. He knew us. He knew us well. I had talked to him many times. And we got his phone number, and he was called, and we explained to him what was going on and all that. And, of course, he understood what was going on out there, but he was stationed in another town. He was not in our town. If he could do something, he wasn't there to do it. And he said to us very honestly, he said, listen, there's nobody that will help you. He said, the police there will not help you. It doesn't matter who I call. They're not going to help you. But then he said, you know, I do have a friend that's in the military. He said, I don't think he can do anything, but let me give you his number and you call him. We have a military base about 15 minutes down the road from us. We quickly called that man, and again, that man said, we know what's going on out there. He says, but you have to understand, he says, we have been commanded by the government not to leave the bases. He says, if we leave the bases and we get involved in what's going on, it will make this terrible situation to a place of no return. We begged him. He knew where the church was. He said, I can't promise you. He says, but I'll do everything I can to get you help. And with that, humanly speaking, we had no hope. The only thing we could depend on was prayer. Like, that was a bad thing. Time is up. And that mob is back at the building. And now they're looking for a way in. God's blessed us with a good building. It's a building made out of stone. The doors are steel doors, and we have steel windows. And so they're going to take. It was going to take them a little while to get in the building, but they would eventually got in, probably through the roof. And as they were trying to find a way in, they were checking some of our other buildings to see if anybody was hidden in there. Off in the distance, in the horizon, there was a small speck that's started to get a little bigger, and a few moments later you could start hearing a sound, and when you looked up you saw two helicopters, military helicopters. And as those helicopters got closer and flying low, some soldiers were hanging outside of those helicopters with guns, and they started shooting those guns in the air to scare that mob away from next to our building. And then they landed those helicopters in the field next to our building. Behind them came some vehicles. When those vehicles arrived, soldiers got out of those vehicles and they formed a corridor, a wall from our church door to the back of that truck of soldiers so that our people could walk through while those other people, the mob, stood around them. And they put them in the back of the trucks and they trucked them out to displacement camps. And God provided a miracle. Amen. Amen. But I want you to know something. All that God has done in Kenya and Africa there these years, very little of it has to do with the Mickey family. But it has to do because there are some believers, a few of them. It doesn't take many, but a few that have said, God, you're the most important thing in my life. God, you're even more important than my very life. And folks, when you get a few people that have that attitude, step back and watch God do something. That, my friends, is the kind of consecration that I believe that you see during the days of the book of Acts. And that's why God turned the world upside down. And if we could get back to those days in our lives and consecrate ourselves totally to God. We come to church on Sunday morning and we're more concerned about who's winning the ball game when church is over than we are what God did during the church service. I'm as guilty as anybody. I doubt That's what they were worried about during the days of the book of Acts. And so during the days of the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down, and we're happy with crumbs from the master's table. Well, I believe we're in the last days. And I believe the Lord is coming again soon. But I believe that even in the last days, and before He comes, we can still impact our generation the way they impacted their generation. But we just got to get serious about it. And we've got to consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as these people did during the days of the book of Acts. We've got everything they had and more. Yet they turned the world upside down. I think it's time we look in the mirror and find out why. We bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I thank You for Your attentiveness this morning. If you're here today and you've never been saved, today is the day of your salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. You can know with 100% assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. And if you've never been saved, I ask you to be saved today. Believer, Christian, how is it in your life? Have you just been going through the motions? Is Christianity real to you? Is what Jesus did for you on the cross, is it consume your life and impact every decision you make? Or are we just going through the motions? Consider your consecration this morning. If there's some area in your life that you need to do business with God with, I ask you to do that today. You know, we serve a God of many chances. We serve a forgiving God and a loving God, and He'll forgive you. He'll give you another chance to serve Him. Let it start today. Can we stand at our seat, please, as we pray? Father, thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word. Lord, I'd ask this morning if there's somebody not saved. Lord, I pray they'd be saved today. Lord, without salvation, we cannot go to heaven. Thank You for dying on the cross for us. Lord, I pray for the rest of us here today that we've made that decision to receive You as Savior. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to consecrate our life to You and totally to You so that You can use us in whatever capacity You desire. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.